Yeah. What's it gonna be about? You never, never know, no, no. It's always a mystery. Just around the corner.
Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, please. Turn there in your Bibles. If you need a Bible, you can get a Bible into your hand. Ephesians chapter 5. Yeah, have you heard people say it like that? Yes. Ephesians. Or Isaiah. For Isaiah. That gets you aggravated. Wow, really? Gives you goosebumps? Like someone scraping against a chalkboard?
Yes.
When you hear Isaiah, you're like, ah! Okay, let's stand on our feet, starting in verse 19. Y'all got it?
No.
If you got it, say got it. Pretty good. Pretty good. Okay. Let's read together in verse 19, chapter 5 of Ephesians. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be gathered together this evening in the midst of this week, whether it's been crazy or like crazy awesome. We are here to give you the glory, to give you the praise, and to get our hearts back set on you and back united together. We pray that you would be in our midst, that you'd be in this time as we study your word. Speak to each of us equally and also differently, and also speak to us as one group. We pray that we would leave this place having known more about you, more about each other, and ready and able to grow deeper in our walks with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. So we're continuing our little mini-series within Jesus Jargon, looking at the church and all things associated, not all things, obviously, but a lot of things associated with the church. And so far we've looked at Christians as the building blocks of the church, and last week we looked at fellowship, and we saw that fellowship isn't just something that happens naturally. It's not something that when you become a Christian, all of a sudden you're like a master at fellowship, the expert fellowshipper. But it takes practice, it takes time. You need unity, and you need commitment. You need to go out of your way to make people who are in the family of Christ comfortable. And fellowship isn't something that we'll master one day. It's something that we should always be growing in, always be working on, till the day we die or are raptured, you know. So yeah, fellowship, it's a big deal, and it's something we'll be working on for the rest of your life, all of us. So, but keep working on it. Keep working on it. In unity, commitment, and comfort. Now today, we're going to look at another important aspect of church. And that is worship. Yes. Worship is such a huge topic. It's crazy. And I love worship so much. I'm a worship leader. I've been leading worship for like almost 10 years, I think. And it's like, it's something really near, dear to my heart. But it's a huge topic. It's crazy huge. There's, you know, the worship that happens on stage that we talk about in a church service. There's the physical posture of a person who is worshiping. There's the spiritual posture of a person who is worshiping. There's the doctrine, the theology behind worship. There's worship from God's perspective, because when you're worshiping, it's not just a one-way exchange, but he is also, like, there's stuff going on his side as well. Worship as a lifestyle. It's huge. There's so much. There's entire conferences devoted to just looking at worship. Like, there's worship conferences that will go on for like a week. Worship leaders from all over the world, people who just like worshiping, will come and they'll like learn more about worship and grow deeper in it. There's complete college courses devoted to the study of worship. It's huge. And unfortunately, I can't cover the whole topic of worship tonight. Aww. I'd like to, but I can't. Bum deal. Next time, maybe. But in the future, we might do in Jesus Jargon like a mini-series that really unpacks like the postures of worship physical, spiritual, what that even means, talking about the doctrine, you know, a whole bunch of different stuff. But what we're going to do, because I have to narrow it down for one teaching tonight, is we're only going to look at the worship that occurs during the musical aspect of a church service, what we commonly refer to as worship. You know what I'm talking about? Like the music that just happened like 5 minutes ago, 10 minutes ago. It was a while ago, you know. But that's what we're going to focus on. The aspect of the church service that is musical worship, that's what we're going to spend our time looking at. That's what it's going to be all about. And in the future, we might be able to unpack what worship is in a deeper, more understandable, theological, doctrine-based way. But not tonight. But before we get any further, let me give you a definition of worship. In the Bible, there are a whole bunch of different words that are used to describe worship, like in different languages, like Greek and Hebrew. There's a whole bunch of different words they use to describe what we do called worship. But it boils down to end up in two main groups. And the first would be body language that demonstrates a respect or, you know, a servitude to someone, submission to someone. It's body-based. It's the way you're physically appearing. So a common word is shaka, which means to bow down before someone or something. Then, of course, the other is doing something for God that demonstrates sacrifice and obedience. So this is more of an action. It's not just the position you're taking, but it's something you're doing. Maybe it's service to God. Maybe it's giving financially to God. Maybe it's giving time to God. Maybe it's giving your voice. Maybe it's just speaking to God in a way that is honoring to Him. And both sides of these definitions have a physical meaning, but they also have spiritual meaning as well. There's a spiritual body language that we can have. What our spirit's going through. Maybe we're still sitting in our chair, but our spirit is knelt down before God and humble before Him, submissive, surrendered. And then it can also, you know, the spirit and the physical can apply to doing something for God. We're surrendered to Him in a spiritual manner. Maybe we're not giving Him like 90% of our week, but we're giving Him as much as we can spiritually. So it has a mix of physical, spiritual, and then it has a mix of body position and then body action. You know what I'm saying? Picking up what I'm putting down? Feeling me? Yeah? No? Okay. So let me give you our main points for tonight. What we're going to do is we're going to look at three reasons why we worship and why we should participate in worship on a regular basis. And we'll also see how we can use that time, the time in musical worship, how we can use it better, how we can try to use it to the best of our abilities as people who are worshipers. So we're going to look at first creation, a reason why we worship. Praise, another reason why we worship, and then response. So all of these being reasons both why we worship, why we should worship, and then also if we work on these things, how we can worship better. So if you're taking notes, you can jot those down. Creation, praise, and response. One of the most foundational reasons for us to worship is creation, our first point. And we see this all throughout the Bible, that we were created to worship God. Isaiah 43 verse 7 says, "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them." God created us to worship Him. That's why we were designed. That's why we were made in the first place. To be in a relationship that is not equal with Him, but a relationship that worships Him. A relationship that honors Him, that puts Him first, that looks up to Him, surrenders to Him, humbles ourselves before Him. Other passages say that creation sings His praises. Creation declares His greatness. This means that we are beings who are essentially programmed to worship. It's like it's in our DNA. It's in our structure of what we are as human beings. We're programmed to worship God. And have you ever noticed how God often puts idolatry in the same list of sins that we would view as very serious? He'll be like, Don't be a murderer. Don't steal. Don't engage in homosexuality. Don't be idolatrous. And we're like, hold up. Some of that just doesn't add up. Like, idolatry on the same sentence as, like, murder and hate and covetousness and all of this. And it's because God knows that we were designed to worship. We're designed to worship. And so we naturally want to worship things. It's what comes our way. We hear a really good band on the radio and we're like, oh man, I'm obsessed. This is really good. I love it. Or we eat something really tasty and we're like, I want to eat this every day for the rest of my life. It's the way we're designed. We're designed to put things that we enjoy on these high levels. That's why you get people who, like, you ask them about them, like, they're like, you're like, hey, who are you? And they're like, I'm really passionate about this band. Or they're like, I'm really obsessed with guitar. We naturally cling to these things that are in the world around us and we idolize them. We put them above ourselves. So God knows that we have that tendency and he says, watch out for idolatry because it will sneak up on you. It will totally catch you by surprise. It's kind of like our natural tendency to idolize things is kind of like how animals have this tendency. If you, especially obviously female animals, if you give them something like soft with a little face on it, they'll raise it as their own. Some animals will do this. Dogs can get a false pregnancy and they will actually, if this happens to a dog, she will start to use her toys like her babies. Like she'll carry them really soft and she'll like sleep around them and she won't let you touch them anymore because to her, she has a false pregnancy. So her body's saying like, I'm about to have a baby, so I need to be protective, but she's really not. It's a false pregnancy. And so that natural instinct they have causes them to treat their toys like little babies. And they're like, don't touch my toys, my baby. It seems really cute, but I bet it would be fierce. I think it would be a bad story. But just like this can happen, their instinct can take over and put them into a place of doing this. We have that same thing. Our instinct, being instinctive creatures of worship, when something comes our way that we can worship, We're tempted to idolize that thing. And so Jesus says, watch out for it. So that's the first reason we worship, because we were created to do it. And the most worthy person of our worship is, of course, God. Now, the second reason that we should be worshiping, the second reason we worship in church and set apart that time for music toward God is to praise. Psalm 150 says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heaven, praise him for his mighty works, praise his unequaled greatness, praise him with a blast of the ram's horn, praise him with the lyre and harp, praise him with the tambourine and dancing, praise him with strings and flutes, praise him with a clash of cymbals, praise him with loud clanging cymbals. Let everything that has breath sing praises to the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do you kind of get the idea that David is like, you guys should be praising the Lord? I think so, because he uses these really short 6 verses to say the word praise 13 times. I counted it, yes, 13 times. That means in one verse he said it 3 times. That's crazy. Wow. It's a big deal. It was a big deal to David, and it should be a big deal to us. Now, let me tell you what praise means, because it's a lot of times misunderstood. It's that one of those words we as Christians like to throw out, like, praise be to God. But do we really know what we're saying when we say these things? Sometimes we forget. And what praise means is to speak highly of someone in their presence. So another dog example for you. When a dog does something we like, we're supposed to praise it. And that's, you know, when you're like, oh, good girl, Gigi, you're so good, you're so smart. That's my dog voice. Oh, little baby, you're so good. And we say, you know, praise the dog for doing what you want. And that's exactly the theory of it. You're speaking high of someone in their presence. Appreciating what someone has done. And we see David doing this all over the Psalms, where he says, God, you are so great. Speaking directly to God about his greatness, to him. He's not telling other people that God is great, but he's telling God that you are great. You are great and greatly to be praised, speaking to God. And it's commonly seen when someone doesn't get what they deserve. We see them praise in those circumstances. I'll give you an example. One time, I used to work here at the church in the maintenance side of things, so I was like fixing stuff and cleaning stuff. And you know how we have golf carts? Have you ever seen that? They'll drive golf carts around and they look like they're on a super important mission. Yeah. So one time I broke one of those golf carts. Literally, like, shattered it. We have the garage door way at that building over there. And for some reason I was like getting OCD about these pedals that were flying into the garage. And so I was getting like really weird about it. So I kept sweeping them out. And then I'd open the garage door and they'd all flow in. And I was like, oh man, this is making me mad. And so like the last time I swept it out and then opened the garage and like pulled the golf cart out super fast and didn't think to look if it was open wide enough. And it like slammed into it and tore the top of the golf cart off and shredded it. It sounded like someone had dropped a toilet from like a 20-story building. It was like, no, that's what it sounds like if you drop a toilet from a 20-story building. Don't do it. Don't go there. And I was like, oh no, I'm dead. What am I gonna do? I'm like, I work here. They're gonna fire me. Oh no. And that was seriously how I was. So I called up who was like my oversight at the time, and I was like, hey. So it looks like I might have like broken the golf cart, and I'm like, I didn't do it on purpose, but I think it's not gonna be fixable. And he like came out and he was super kind about it. He was like, yeah, we make mistakes, and used it as this opportunity to like teach me a big lesson for my future. My mind was blown, but they didn't make me pay for it. They didn't make me fix it. They didn't even like take it out of my paycheck. They did nothing. I didn't get what I deserved. And so after that, I was like, you're so awesome. You're the greatest person I've ever known. Like, I got there on time every day after that. Maybe that might not be true, but I did my best to get there on time every day after that. And so as Christians, we have been protected from an eternal death, an eternal separation from Jesus. And we now, because of that, we always have a reason that we should be praising God, that we should be looking at him, you know, face to face. Obviously, that won't happen till heaven. But talking to him, saying, Lord, you are incredible. You are amazing. You have taken me away from death and into eternity by your greatness. That gives us one reason to praise God that should never end. But then we also have all the individual reasons. Lord, I actually woke up when my alarm clock went off today. Praise you for that. Or like, Lord, I got a good grade on that test. Lord, it's going to snow at camp. Praise you for that.
Yeah!
No! So we have all these individual reasons to be praising God. So my point is praise is a huge reason why we make time to worship God in song. Because in those songs, we're saying, your love is strong. We're not like looking to each other going, his love is strong. That'd be so weird. So weird. I'd not be down with that. But no, we turn the lights off. We all look forward. We don't look at each other really. And we sing to him. We sing to him his greatness. We tell him how awesome he is. And maybe we're thinking of, wow, that verse I read this morning really makes me want to sing, your love is strong. So we speak to him in his presence. We speak highly of him, face to face. And that's what praise is. And we, as Christians, not just on planet Earth, will always be praising God. When we get into heaven, that's what we're going to be doing. So, what? Planet Mars? Oh, so the Martians? Yeah. The Martians.
No, you also said humans.
Oh, so if humans go to Mars, will they praise God there?
Yes.
I think so. I mean, depending on if the guy who goes to Mars, he might not be a Christian. So, yeah. Praise God. That's our second point. And then last point, and what we're going to close with, is response. Our time in worship, and especially our time in the songs of praise that we sing in a church service, they need to be a response. We should be, as worshipers, we should use the time in music as a response to God for everything that's going on in our lives. We see this happen in a really interesting part of Scripture, at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, verses 8 through 9, says, "The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy." So this was right after Mary, right? Yeah, three Marys? I forget. I think it's like up for debate, because it's kind of vague in that part of Scripture. But we know Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene, for sure, were going to the tomb to anoint the body of Jesus with oils so that he wouldn't stink. And they get there, and the body's gone. The body is gone. And then they see an angel, and the angel's like, "Don't be afraid, don't worry, he's resurrected." But they're still like, I feel like maybe they just thought they were hallucinating, because they're like panicked. They're like, "Oh no, what are we going to do?" So they're like, they're about to book it and run to the disciples. They rush to give the disciples the angel's message that Jesus had been resurrected. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And immediately in that moment, Mary, the mother of God, and Mary Magdalene, they ran to him, grabbed onto his feet, and worshiped him. So there we see the body language of worship, the bowing down before, but we also see the action of worship. They went there to worship, to honor him, to give them of their time, and then they run to him and worship. And could you imagine, it's very difficult, but try to imagine the response that is in this worship. All that they've been through this last week, it has been less than a week since Jesus was tried in a court, betrayed by one of his friends, whipped, crucified, hung there, taken down, and then dead for 3 days. All of this is what occurred in that time. And then they bring that built-up emotion, realize one of these women is his mother, and they bring that, and they pour it out right at the feet of Jesus. And what do? They worship him. They respond. They say, I don't even know if crazy is a good expression for that, but it's been an insane week. We didn't even know what to do. And now here you are, victorious, resurrected, even when it seemed hopeless. And they bring that. And they worship. They respond. They would literally just be emptying out who they are right in front of Jesus, saying, like holding nothing back, not trying to be something they're not trying to be unreal, not trying to act like life is good even when it's not. They're right in front of Jesus, pouring out everything of who they are. And that is exactly what we should be doing when we have those times of worship, when we have that, and remember, we're talking about the musical time set apart to worship God. We should be taking our week. Maybe it's been crazy, it's been hard, it's been stressful, or maybe it's been super awesome, and responding and giving all of who we are to do that. The Bible says, pour out your heart to God. And that word pour, when you take it back to its original language, it means to spill out your heart. And the word spill, we know from experience that when you spill something, it makes a mess. It's messy. It's something that, in most cases, needs to be cleaned up. But Jesus is the one who is there to clean you up, to restore you, to take your praise, take your crazy week, take your crazy life thus far, whatever it has been, and to listen to you, to hear your cry of praise and honor to him and glory to him, but also maybe concern. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's stress, anxiety, whatever else it might be. To pour that out, spill it out before Jesus. Say, here I am. What you have is what I am. What you get is what you got. But to be that and before Jesus, to be that before Jesus. But then we're also together, united in worship, pouring ourselves out before the Lord. And that is what worship, you know, that part of time that we've labeled as worship, the music before and usually after a service, That's what it needs to be. One, something that we were created for. When we worship, we should realize that that puts us in a position that we were designed, created, intended to be from the beginning of time and all the way to the end of time. Well, no end of time, it's eternal. But you know what I'm saying. And then we also need to praise Him. Praise Him, not because we're doing this for some example or for the people around us, but we're just talking to God and saying, Lord, You are incredible. In the midst of the things I'm going through, I can say confidently, You are great. You are highly to be praised. And we say it to the Lord, and then we need to respond. And know that responding isn't saying that life's been hard and I need to act like it hasn't, but saying life's been hard and I need to act like God is there for me. I need to act like it's stressful and it's crazy and it's okay to act all of these ways and anxious, but to say, God's here. I know that He's here. I know that He's listening. I know that He's hearing, and I know that He's seeing every little thing that we are facing. And that's why worship is such a big deal, why it's so important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the really honor and privilege that it is to worship You, that we don't have to sit here on planet Earth and wait to go to heaven to worship You, but we have a taste of what heaven will be like every time we come together and worship You, every time we set apart time to glorify You on our own and to praise You in our life and the things that we're going through and things that we're facing and the things that we're doing. We pray that You would teach us to be lovers of worship, people who are excited to worship You and Your greatness and in Your honor, but also people who honor worship and who know that it is a holy thing that You've given us, a gift and a treasure that we have, that we should never just let a worship set go by without at least directing our focus to You and saying how worthy and how great You are. Teach us to have that heart that You designed us for in worship. We pray that You'd be in our time in small groups, be the center of that and the focus of it. We love You so much, and we give You the rest of this evening and the rest of our week. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Wait. We got a couple of small group questions. So if you're in Dell and Chris's group, raise your hand.
Me.
Jessica Taylor? Okay. And if you're in Adam's group, raise your hand. Oh, wow. Okay. So Mateo, you're going to go with Hudson, and Stephen, you'll be in my group because Adam's gone and so are Dell and Chris. So talk about the questions. Leaders, the questions aren't on your cards. Sorry.
No,
but yes.